Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning. Christine and I just returned from a trip to Vancouver Island, and we love going to the island. And in fact, Christine told me on this recent trip that she could live there, and hopefully that includes having me live there too. But it is. The area that we were staying was just so full of life. It had flowers in bloom. The forests, man, the forest with these massive trees. And then the birds would be singing, and they're not magpies. It's awesome. And the ocean was close by, and it was peaceful. And I think for us, one of the things that makes this time away so meaningful is just how much we experience peace while we are there. Well, on one of the days when we were on the island, we decided that we wanted to take a hike. We like to explore new places, and we wanted to go on a little bit of an adventure. And so this time, we decided we'd try a little bit of the Juan de Fuca Trail. And what we read was this was a nice hike. It's only about 2 kilometers one direction, and we're going to go from China Beach to Mystic Beach. Didn't seem like that was too much trouble. And in fact, it wasn't. It was a beautiful hike. But it had some surprises for us, surprises that we did not anticipate. For example, there was a boardwalk and 150 stairs. Yes, I did count. From the boardwalk down to the beach. Now, you get down to the beach, that's wonderful, but then you got to come back up those 150 stairs. There was a ravine that we needed to cross, and there was 80-plus steps to go down and then back up. And now, that could have been discouraging, or it could have been a barrier to reaching our destination, but we didn't allow those challenges to get in our way and for us to be able to reach our destination, which was the next slide, a beautiful view of the ocean. For me, the experience of hiking this small part of the Juan de Fuca Trail is a little bit like life. We have a destination in mind, and we have all this enthusiasm, and we really believe that we are going to be able to get to our destination without any hiccups. But let's be honest, life isn't like that. Life doesn't come without hiccups. Life has challenges, and sometimes those challenges are just plain hard. So what do we do when life is hard? How will we respond when our life is harder or has more trials than we would like? Well, in a few minutes, we're going to get to Romans 5, 3 to 5, and what it has to say our response could be when we face things that are a little bit harder than we expect. But before we get there, I want to test your memories. I want to see how good of history buffs you actually are. So here we go. If I tell you a date, do you think you could tell me what happened on that date? So, for example, January 3rd, 1521. Okay, that's a hard one, but any of you who are Martin Luther fans or studiers, that's the day he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church by Pope Leo X. January 3rd, 1870. That's a little closer to today. Well, the construction begins on the Brooklyn Bridge in New York. It was completed on May 24th, 1883. There is hope our LRT will be completed sooner than that. All right, a little bit closer to home. January 3rd, 1996. Well, that was the day the first clamshell flip mobile phone, the Motorola StarTAC, went on sale. Went on to sell over 60 million phones. January 3rd, 2019. Does that day ring a bell for you at all? And is there something that happened in that day for you that will go down in your personal annals of this day in history? Well, I remember it. It was a Thursday. And it was a day that I was informed that I needed to be checked into the hospital. I didn't want to go to the hospital. Hospital is for sick people. And I didn't want to be sick again. A little bit of backstory for you. In 1989, I was diagnosed with a malignant fibrous histiocytoma tumor, or MFH. I was 21, and this was the first time that I was told that I had cancer. And I had no idea what that was going to mean for me as I was heading into the final year of university. Fast forward to February 14th, 2007, and it's Valentine's Day. And instead of being on a great date with my wife, Christine, we're back in a doctor's office, and we heard the news that I have hairy cell leukemia. I have cancer again. Following the treatment for MFH, I had gone 18 years with a cancer-free status. I can vividly remember the day that I got the letter in the mail from the cancer board that said they considered me to be cancer-free and that I had the same statistical chance of getting cancer again as someone who had never had cancer before. And that was awesome, and I tried to live my life as if cancer had never been a part of it. Well, that's not entirely true. See, when I first heard that I had cancer, I honestly didn't get upset with God with that news, but rather I did a lot of soul searching and spent time alone with God. I was 21. I had my whole life in front of me, or at least I thought I had a lot of life in front of me. But I had no idea how far or if the cancer had spread. There were so many unanswered questions about what my life was going to look like. Growing up in a small town in North Dakota meant that if there was any major medical treatments or anything that needed to take place, you had to go to one of the bigger cities in the state, and that happened for us to be Bismarck, North Dakota. I happen to have an aunt and uncle who live in Bismarck, and so we were staying with them. And I remember that on the night before surgery, I needed some quiet. I needed to get away from my parents. I love them, but I needed to get away from them. And I remember taking my cousin's motorcycle out for a ride because I needed some quiet and I needed some time to be with God, to wrestle with some questions that I had. And it was while traveling the streets of Bismarck that I had those conversations with God. And I asked the questions of God. I asked the questions of myself, actually, is that, do I trust God? Am I ready to meet God? Do I really trust God with the length of my life? Will I trust God if they come back with a result that says you have X amount of time to live? Will I trust God if they come back and say, we got it all? Was I ready to stand before God and give an account for my life? Well, by the time I returned to my aunt and uncle's house, I was able to say yes to all of my questions. Yes, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I could and I did trust God. No matter what the results were going to be, I had resolved to live each day for Him, no matter how many days there would be and what those days would have in them. This was 1989, and I have tried to live a life that demonstrates I really do trust God with everything and every day in my life, no matter what those days are filled with. Well, in 2007, when the news came I had hairy cell leukemia, it was hard to hear. It doesn't matter, young, old, first time, 20th time, you don't want to hear the words from the doctor's mouth, you have cancer. Well, my trust in God did not wane and has not waned, but it's still hard to hear the words, you have cancer. And unlike in 1989, this time I'm married and I have 3 children. The news felt heavier or different this time, but I clung to the hope that I have in God. Now fast forward to January 2019, and I'm told I need to go to the hospital because I have something in me that is making me very ill, and the medication that they're giving me is not working. It was a low point for me. I think Christine was a bit relieved, not that I was sick, but that I was going to the hospital because I was becoming a little bit of a handful to deal with at home. Okay, maybe a little bit more of one handful, maybe it was 2 handfuls. But Christine knew that the hospital would be the place that could provide the expertise and the care that I was needing to have. But I did not want to believe I was sick again. I didn't want to have another teachable moment in my life. I didn't want to worry my wife and children. I remember the stress that my experiences put upon them, and I didn't want to put them through that pain again. Well, it took several days before I had a diagnosis of what was happening. I had blastomycosis, a fungal pneumonia. And I ended up spending most of January in the hospital, and then February and March head home in recovery. I'm still being treated for blastomycosis, and I will continue to be treated for another 5.5 months. I will spend all of 2019 on a journey that I did not anticipate. This illness has forced me to change up what I would normally do, and it has caused me to change plans that I had hoped to do this year. Maybe you can relate. Maybe 2019 has thrown you some surprises you weren't expecting or wanting. When we are faced with a different version of our life than we were expecting, what do we do? What should our response be? Well, I want to invite you on a journey this morning. And then while I'm talking about my own story and the things that I've learned and wrestled with, I want you to be reflecting on your own journey. Where are you currently facing a difficult situation in your life? And as we move forward, I encourage you to see how this passage in Romans 5 might help you on your own personal journey. This morning, I'm going to have three different versions of the text on the screen. Yes, it's small text. But I wanted want them there because for me, when I'm looking at a text and I'm trying to understand it a little better, I read multiple versions so that I can understand, and it helps me understand what the passage is. I'm actually going to be reading from the NIV, but join with me as we look at Romans 5, 3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. From this passage, I want to briefly touch on what I hope will happen in our lives when we face suffering, that we will develop perseverance, and that perseverance will develop our character, and that we will cling to a hope that does not disappoint. So let's begin with perseverance. One of the books that I've read this year is by Scott Shalm, and it's entitled The Uninvited Companion, God Shaping Us in His Love Through Life's Adversities. And as I read through the book, one of the statements that the author makes really resonated with me. He wrote, "Circumstances do not define God. It is God who defines our circumstances." And as I read that quote, a couple of images came to me. The first one looks like this. I'm quite the artist, aren't I? I believe that when we allow our circumstances or our troubles and trials to come between us and God, we end up with a distorted or blurry view of who God is. We begin to see God through the painful situations, and this can lead to us thinking God is far away, he's unjust, he's unfair, he's cruel. You know, the list could keep going. It can lead to a why me posture. And if we get stuck on the why question, it usually breeds fear and doubt. And fear and doubt can only be tolerated so long before we find ourselves in the deep pit of anger, bitterness, resentment, and heart-deadening disillusionment. We have a choice to make. Will I become bitter and disillusioned with God, or will I lean into God for strength and eventually grow in my faith? We have an enemy who seeks to steal and destroy. an enemy who would love to have us lose our focus on or our faith in the God who we know we can trust. But the second half of the statement gave me this picture. His statement helped me put language to something I was experiencing but didn't fully know how to explain. See, when I was in the hospital and we were waiting for a diagnosis and then later waiting to see if the treatment was going to work, I didn't ask, why is this happening? Or why again am I sick? See, I didn't need to know the why because I know the who. Back in 1989, I wrestled with the hard questions. I wrestled with knowing if I truly trusted God to be who he said he is. That hard work 30 years ago allowed me to let go of the why and to be okay with not knowing a why, because I know the character and trustability of God. Have you taken the time to wrestle with the tough question? Do you really trust God? Over the course of the past 30 years, I've had the opportunity to develop perseverance in my life due to some circumstances, not easy circumstances, and I would not have wished them upon myself or anyone else. But God knew what I needed in my life and the character formation and the spiritual formation that I needed. In the book, The Land Between, by Jeff Mannion, Finding God in Difficult Transitions, the author talks about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and their time in the wilderness. See, for the Israelites, the desert was not intended to be their final destination, but rather it was a necessary middle space where they would be formed as a people and be established in their connection to God. God's intent was to use the harsh conditions of the wilderness to prove his faithfulness. If these faith lessons take hold, then the people will be molded into a people of trust, and they will be prepared to take the land that was promised to their ancestors. Dependence on God would be vital, and the desert was the training ground for that dependence. What if the hardships that we find ourselves in today are not only for our benefit? What if God is doing something in us that will cost us much and immensely benefit others? Having blastomycosis has created another wilderness experience for our family. And I asked my family what they believe God has taught them through these wilderness experiences. And here are some of their responses. One of them was that they've learned to celebrate the little things in life. They shared the specific example of that while I was in the hospital. I had a fever every day. It was just, that was a given. I would be wrestling with fevers. But they would ask, well, how was your fever today? And if I was able to say, well, I had a fever, but it was less today than it was yesterday, they said, that's something to celebrate. That's a good thing. That's an improvement. Another was that going through this trying time, they didn't go through it alone. They realized that there was caring community around them that was supporting them as we journeyed through this, as I was spending multiple days in the hospital. They also said that God is faithful and provides what we need when we need it. A truth that was shared was they said that God has never abandoned us. Perseverance or patient endurance is what the Israelites needed. It's what we each need in our daily journeys. Patience is born of a belief that God is good and that you will someday see his goodness exposed in 100 unexpected ways. Endurance is born of a bedrock trust that you are deeply loved by the Father and he delights in surprising you with his grace. On the other hand, complaint is anchored in the suspicion that God is not good. If we can choose to trust God, then we will develop perseverance and our faith will grow. We will grow. There is nothing like a difficult situation to give you a clear perspective on what your faith really looks like. Character. Our passage today talks about suffering producing perseverance, and that perseverance produces character. And one of the points that Jeff Mannion makes is that the wilderness experience wasn't to punish the Israelites, but rather it was to help them become the people God intended them to be. The Israelites, if you think about this, they had spent over 400 years in Egypt. They only knew a life of slavery. That's all they knew. But God wanted them to know a life of freedom and promise. And through the difficult times in the desert, he was shaping their character. Mannion writes, "The wilderness where faith can thrive is also the very desert where it can dry up and die." When we are faced with a struggle or situation that causes suffering, we can either become bitter and put distance between us and God, or we can trust God and grow in our faith. It's critical to recognize that not simply the hardship, but also our reaction to the hardship that is forming us. Whether we age with grace and poise or become bitter, resentful people is largely determined by our response to disappointment. For me, I've learned I need time with God each day. If I skip this step, I am not as patient and I'm not as settled. These wilderness experiences for me have revealed my need, that my desire is that I want to walk a slower pace in life, not to be running through it quickly, and I want that pace to be dictated by God. Not only the pace, but where I'm going. See, I've often gotten up in the morning, and my phrase has been, "All right, God, I hope you can keep up with me today," as opposed to, "God, where would you like me to go today?" How have the situations you've walked through helped shape your character? Hope. The third thing I want to touch on today is hope. Scott Shum, who wrote his book based on his own struggles with health, says that instead of asking why, a better question to ask God is, "How do you want me to walk well with you in the midst of this awful stuff?" Jeff Mannion suggests we should ask, "Dear God, what do you desire to form in me during this awful season?" That process can bring the hope in dark places. Knowing God is at work in us will allow us to see good coming out of the situation as we see what God is forming in us. Through the awful stuff, I'm becoming a different person, more like who God desires me to be. Because we live in a fallen world, a world filled with sin and an enemy who desires to steal and destroy, we will have many opportunities to develop our character. That doesn't seem very encouraging or uplifting, but let's look again at what Paul wrote. "We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." So why should we rejoice in our sufferings, trials, and difficulties, the wilderness or the desert times in our lives? We rejoice because we cling to the hope, the promise of a life that is so much different than the one that we are living today. We cling to the hope of salvation, a hope that does not disappoint. When I was looking at the word hope and trying to understand what Paul was meaning when he wrote this passage, I looked to several commentaries, and they all pointed to that the word hope was a looking forward to having a confident expectation. The hope is connected to Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us today. that God, through his son Jesus, defeated sin and death and has offered us the way to spending eternity with God. Eternity where there won't be these wilderness experiences. Will we endure this trial or an illness or difficult situation and still possess a faith that is alive and well? Will we pass through this vast disappointment and still cling to the belief that God is good, that God is wise, and that God is loving? Will we trust God? Or will our faith in a good, wise, and loving God evaporate as our patience grows thin and our spirits tire? Today, we will be sharing in communion. The communion table is set for us to help us remember who Jesus is and what God has done through the life of his Son. This physical reminder for us to continue to place our hope in God and to trust that our struggles are meant to draw us closer to him, not push us away from him, to become more like the person he desires us to be. Just like the Israelites needed to move from a people of slavery to a people of hope, we need to move from a people of sin to a life of promise and hope. What is suffering producing in you? Is it bitterness? Is it growth? Paul writes that we should rejoice in our suffering because our suffering produces perseverance. Are you allowing this trial to form you into the person God would want you to be? Is it drawing you closer to God? Perseverance, character. Does your character shout, "I believe in God, no matter what"? And character, hope. Is your hope founded in the truth that God loves you and sent his son to die for you? How is God inviting you to respond when life is hard? As I close and as we prepare to participate in communion, let me share with you this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, from this confusing space, I plead for your mercy. I need your strength and your grace. I desire to emerge from this season with an enduring faith and a gracious spirit. Please use this desert to transform my life. I don't want this pain to go wasted. I don't understand the space, and I want out of this space. But as long as I am in this space, teach me to trust. I believe that you are good. I believe that you are wise. I believe that you love me. Each day, surprise me with your goodness and provision. Protect my heart from bitterness and despair. Restore my joy and my laughter. During this barren season, may I experience your faithfulness and taste of goodness in ways I have never known them before. May I learn to trust you in ways I have never trusted you before. Amen. As we prepare to participate in communion, I invite those that will be serving to come and come on up. Communion here at McKernan is open to anyone who has made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and has asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And we invite you to participate with us this morning. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he said, "This bread represents my body, which will be freely given for you." The disciples had no idea what that meant at that time. But Jesus was already telling them that he was going to offer up himself for them and also for us. I'm going to ask JD to pray for the bread.
Our Lord and Savior, thank you so much for your body that was given for us. I thank you for the amazing love that was shown by that gift to us. And as we reflect on that, I thank you that that love does not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that we can depend on you, that to always be with us, and that you will always be faithful. So again, we just thank you for your gift of love and your presence in our lives. Amen.
There's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of him."
The Bible says that after supper, he took the cup. And he gave thanks for it and said, this cup represents my blood, which is poured out for you. So as we take it, we remember what a costly sacrifice he gave so that we could have hope. I'm going to ask Stephen to give thanks for the cup.
Let's pray. God, we stand in awe of you this morning, and we say, Lord, there is no other God like you. We say that there is no other God who washes the feet of his followers. God, we say that there is no other God who would climb up on a cross compelled by love to die for us and to bear our sins in the wrath of God. So, Lord, as we look at this table today, Lord, we're in awe of your love for us. And God, we ask you as we partake of these elements, God, we ask you that you would fill our hearts with your love today. We ask you, Father, that you would, as we look on your cross today, Lord, that you would, that we would experience the depths and the breadth and the length and the height of your love, God, towards us. In Jesus' name.
Valley, I know that you're with me. Surely goodness and your mercy. mercy follows me, and my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And this is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
When we are surrounded, we need to remember we are completely surrounded by him because of his blood shed for us. Let us drink together in remembrance of him.
Scripture tells us that this isn't a one and done event. Tells us that whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's continue in a time of worship. Donovan?
As I said earlier, we wanted our time of singing to be a response to what we've heard today. There's an amazing psalm. It's Psalm 22. And the first part of the psalm, it's called the lament. It starts off with saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I cry day by day, but you do not answer, night by night, but I find no rest. And after a lot of verses like that, the author's tone and his gaze shifts, and he says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from them, but he's heard when they cried out to him. There's this amazing invitation that we have in the midst of what we're going through, and that is an invitation to praise and worship. And so we're going to take some time to do that now. The prayer team is going to be available at the front if you have any prayer needs. If anything Pastor Terry said may have stirred in your heart, please do not hesitate to come forward. We'd love to hear and pray with you this morning. As well, we hope that this would be a safe place for you to worship God as you see fit. And so if you want to come and kneel at the front, if you want to lift your hands, if you want to remain seated, however you want to respond and worship to God, we want this to be a safe place for that. I really do want to encourage you now to just seek him by faith and proclaim his goodness and believe that as we bring our praise in the midst of our struggles and in our battles, he moves in our hearts in profound ways. And Yeah, so those who'd like to, I invite you to stand, and we're going to continue on in response. This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith fruit of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory and He is here. My prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on His promise I stand. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall we. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and He is here. All of my life, in every season, You are still God, I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God.